Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 4, verses 1 to 9. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is in that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored, like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, for some of us, as Emma has sung, we can barely keep our head above the water. And yet, Lord, you appear to us as the God of the burning bush, and you say to us that I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob, and I will save you. So Lord, as we enter into this time to consider these words that we have just read together, so this eternal and everlasting God that we can rely on. So this eternal and everlasting God wants Moses to go to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, "I, God, will liberate Israel from slavery in Egypt." Now, I'll just let you in on a secret. Moses doesn't really want to go to Egypt. And he's going to give God five excuses. And this is his third excuse, okay? Don't tell anyone, but Moses is trying to get out of a job of going to Egypt. So, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me or say the Lord did not appear to you?" And so there is a reason behind this. Because 40 years ago in Egypt, Moses thought that he could save Israel from Egypt as the prince of Egypt. But he murdered an Egyptian soldier. And then both Israel and Pharaoh rejected Moses. Moses sought refuge in Midian. Moses is no longer the prince of Egypt. He's just a mere shepherd in the desert mountains of Midian. So now Moses shares his doubts before God. "What if they don't believe me? After all, they have rejected me once. What if they say God did not appear to you? You are a mere shepherd from Midian." And so God shows his power before Moses. He tells Moses to throw his shepherd's staff onto the floor. And what happens? The shepherd's staff turns into a snake. And Moses runs away from it because it's a frightful, poisonous snake. And then God tells Moses, "Grab the snake by the tail." And the snake turns into his shepherd's staff again. Then God asks Moses to put his hand into his cloak. And Moses takes his hand out. It is white, with leprous snow, as he calls it. And then God asks Moses to put his hand into the cloak again, and the hand is healed. And then God says to him, "If they don't believe these two signs, you just grabbed the water from the river Nile and pour it on the ground and it'll turn to blood. Surely they will believe the sign." So what is God trying to do here? God is trying to to show Moses he's capable power over nature and human beings. And you guessed it. These signs are a prelude to the 10 plagues that will be sent to torment Pharaoh and his officials. God turns the river Nile to blood. He sends the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, boils, hails, locusts, and darkness on Egypt. And you know what? Moses still finds it hard to believe that God can empower him. He gives God two more excuses. Moses is a stubborn man. He stubbornly refuses God. And it is not only Moses, Israel, and Egypt who have a difficulty understanding God. Last year, Angus Reid did a survey in Canada called Faith in Canada 150 years since Confederation. Now, the results are good in one sense, but bad in one sense. First of all, it does show that 81% of the people do believe in God. The religious committed of 21%, the privately faithful of 30%, and the spiritually uncertain of 30% makes it 81%. So 81% of Canadians do believe in a God. However, it is only 21%, one-fifth of the Canadian population, who are active in their faith, who are religiously committed. And I have to say that these statistics also show peoples from other faiths, not only people who believe in Jesus Christ. So the 21% does include people from other faiths like Muslims or Hindus or other forms of faith. So the good news is people do believe in God. People are spiritual, as they say it. But the bad news is God has no impact on these people. They believe in God, but they don't want to get involved with God. In 1966, John Lennon made this statement about God and the Beatles. "Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I'll be proved right. We are more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it that ruins it for me." Now, John Lennon did apologize not long after that. He did say that he was just commenting on the popularity of the Beatles, and he did not mean to look down on God or Jesus. I love Beatles music, and I also understand and accept John's explanation. Yet, I do believe that this recent survey of Faith in Canada 150 and John Lennon's 1966 statement illustrates one reality in life today. And for me, it also explains Moses, Israel's, and Egypt's reluctance to accept God as Almighty, God as the all-powerful God. Since the first man and the first woman disobeyed God in the garden, our natural tendency is to put ourselves first and think of God later. What did the first man and the first woman do? They thought that they could hide from God. And we have a natural tendency in our lives to put ourselves first, and we think we can hide from God. So therefore, for me, the Faith in Canada 150 survey and John Lennon's statement is but another expression of the stubbornness of Moses, the stubbornness of Israel, and the stubbornness of Egypt to understand and worship the God Almighty. We want to build our kingdoms. We don't want to let God build his kingdom in us. And yet, God is very patient and personal with Moses. In changing that staff into a snake, and in showing the leprous hand and the healed hand, and in turning the water of the river Nile into blood, God shows himself as the almighty and all-powerful God. And he says that he wants you, he wants Moses. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt to liberate Israel from Egypt. Now, the God of the burning bush is the God of fire. When Moses puts up these five excuses before him, the God of the burning bush could have canceled out Moses immediately. However, God is patient with Moses. God does his best to overcome Moses' excuses. He patiently answers all of Moses' excuses, and God speaks to Moses directly. We have a very patient and personal God. So all I want to say is that despite our stubbornness, despite our lack of obedience towards God, God hangs on to us and God shows his salvation to us. So I want you to read with me the key verses from this passage that we have just read, because it goes and shows to us how God is so patient and how God is so personal to us despite our excuses, despite our stubbornness. Let's read this two verses together. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." For 430 years, Israel has been in captivity in Egypt. And previously, before that, God appears to Abraham, God appears to Isaac, and God appears to Jacob. And Israel, in these 430 years, tries to keep these stories alive, but they are in captivity. And they are beginning to doubt that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is with them. He has been a bit silent lately. And they forget that it was God who brought Jacob and Joseph to Egypt in the first place, because they were experiencing drought and famine in the land where they lived. And so now, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has heard their cries. God is calling Moses to return to Egypt to save Israel from captivity. God is the God Almighty, as he has shown Moses. But he is also the God who saves. And so this Almighty God tells Moses, "I want to save you. I want to save Israel. Your head might be just barely above water, and I'm going to reach out my hand and I'm going to touch you, and I'm going to bring you guys out of Egypt." And so the sign that God gives to Moses is the sign of the shepherd staff. So God tells Moses to throw the shepherd staff onto the ground. It turns into a snake. Moses runs from the snake. Then God tells Moses to grab the snake by the tail, and it turns back into the staff. And this is the start of a journey for Moses with the new use of this shepherd staff. And today I share this walking stick before you because it has a personal meaning for me. Around 3 years ago, when I was at Knox College, I had a pain in my outer calf, outer side here. And so I was walking with a limp, and it was really painful. And as you know, I jog a lot. And just the idea of not being able to jog but to walk with a limp just humbled me totally. So and this was the first time ever in my life that I was, if you like, incapacitated or crippled. And so I had to go to the doctor, take x-rays, and I decided that I would get this walking stick. Now, I was around like 54 years old at the time I was at Knox College. And and all these students are like, they're much younger than me, right, in their 20s. And so when I walked into the U of T with this stick, okay, as a 54-year-old, right, I was totally humbled because people saw me with the stick, and you know what they started to do? They opened the door for me. They started to like say, you are this incapacitated 54-year-old, and let us help you. And I walk into the subway, and they lift up their seat and let me sit in the subway seat for me, all because of this particular walking stick. So as I talked about the shepherd's staff of God, it kind of reminded me about this walking stick. So I decided to use this as a prop for the shepherd's staff of God, because the shepherd's staff of God is the sign of God's saving presence. Because the shepherd's staff of God will turn into a snake again in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's officials will have their staff and they'll turn into snakes. But you know what the snake from the shepherd's staff of God will do? The snake of the shepherd's staff of God will eat up all the snakes of Pharaoh's officials. And then Aaron will stretch the shepherd's staff of God over the river Nile, and what happens? The river Nile will turn into blood. And it is with the stretching of the shepherd's staff that frogs, gnats, hails, locusts come upon Egypt as part of the plagues from God. And the shepherd's staff of God is even more meaningful when they get out of Egypt. And you all know the story, right? Here are they just next to the Red Sea, and who's behind them? Who's behind them? The soldiers of Pharaoh. And what does God ask Moses to do? Stretch out your hand over the Red Sea, and you know the story, don't you? When he stretches out the hand over the Red Sea, what does it do? The waters part, and the people of Israel are able to walk through the Red Sea, and you all know what happens to Pharaoh's soldiers after that. And then they are in the middle of the desert. They come upon this rock. They have no water. Everyone's complaining. And you know what God tells Moses to do? Strike your shepherd's staff against the rock. And you all know what happened after that, right? They got water to drink. And more importantly, Josh, Moses, and Aaron and Hur on top of the mountain. On top of the mountain. And down below, Joshua and the army are fighting the Amalekites. And God tells Moses and Aaron and Hur to keep praying to God and keep the shepherd's staff of God up. And you all know the story, because when they are tired, Moses starts out and he puts the shepherd's staff down, and then Joshua and his army are losing. But as long as they keep the shepherd's staff of God up, praying to God, Joshua ultimately beats the Amalekites and they are saved. So the shepherd's staff of God that turns into the snake is the sign of God's saving presence. And so Israel will settle down in the land flowing with milk and honey. Israel will also experience their greatest life under that shepherd king, King David. And there is one similarity between the life of Moses and the life of David. Both are shepherds one time in their life. Both look after sheep before they look after people. Both of them have a sense that God is their shepherd before they can be shepherds to sheep and people. And both have the experience of the shepherd's staff as the sign of God's saving presence. And it is this shepherd king who draws our attention towards the saving presence of God's shepherd's staff, because Psalm 23 is a gift from the shepherd king of Israel. there is a reference to the shepherd's staff of God in Psalm 23. Let's read Psalm 23 together until it reaches the part where it talks about the shepherd's staff of God. Let us read it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The word pastor is the Latin word for shepherd. Therefore, when I say that God calls me to be a pastor here, it actually means that God calls me to be a shepherd to this church family. I have been talking about the change that we all need to experience as a church family in the next few years. In case you didn't notice, our church is in transition. I don't know what the land of milk and honey looks like. I just want to tell you that I don't know. All I know is that Dr. Dale Woods in 2 weeks is going to give us a few tools to think about the land flowing with milk and honey. Our church is in transition. And as we go on to transition and change in the next few years, it is important for me to remember that God has called me to be a shepherd to this church. God is my shepherd first before I can be a shepherd to others. God is our shepherd first before we can shepherd others into the kingdom of God. One miracle happened when I went through the process of being called to this church. And November 6th, it would mark the second anniversary of my starting of work here. We had been living in our house in Mississauga for 8 years. And so the constant question as I was going through this call process was, did we have to move so that I take up another pastoral position far from Mississauga? And Luke, who is now downstairs now doing bagels and Bibles, Luke was scheduled to enter that nearby high school in Streetsville in September 2016. And as far as possible, we didn't want to move him from his stated course of education and his friends. And St. Andrew Streetsmill asked me to preach here for a call about 20 days after Luke started high school in Streetsville. And I started work here in November 2016. We did not have to move. Luke could stay at his school. To me, that was a miracle. There was a time in which God reminded me that the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, God, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's staff of God was guiding us. The shepherd's staff of God is guiding us. The shepherd's staff of God will guide us. Let's pray. So Lord, we just like to thank you for this time in which you reminded us that you are indeed our shepherd, and you will lead us through the difficult desert places. And we know, Lord, that somewhere in the future there is a promised land waiting for us. And we don't really know how we're going to get there, we can only rely on you. So our hearts this morning is, lead us, God. Show us your shepherd staff. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And the people said,